So we're going to talk about when can the Torah be interpreted non-literally. So what are your thoughts on that? Like,
when can the Torah be interpreted literally?
When the Torah be interpreted literally? Well, I say you could disagree with certain things the Torah said, but certain things, certain stories maybe, or certain mitzvos, I think generally, right?
Well, there's a difference between interpreting the story literally and interpreting the commandments.
Okay, that's fair. Okay, so let's flesh this out. So when do you think mitzvot can be interpreted literally, and when do you think...
Well, again, commandments are just saying do this and this and this. There's no...
So you say all commandments have to be interpreted literally.
Not all commandments.
What?
I would think
so. Okay, right, like an eye for an eye. Yeah, but go on. Okay. I just say okay. It's an interesting distinction. It's like an obvious distinction, but when you actually parse through it, they still might actually be even when it comes to mitzvahs. Okay, whatever. You don't have to. Don't be scared. Okay. Yeah, yes, you can be scared. Okay, sorry. So you're saying so stories. You think that there's more leeway to think of stories in a non-literal way. Why is that? Because it's just stories? Like, why would you say... Like, how would you say this? When we can interpret something literally versus non-literally in the Torah?
I would think that whenever the Torah is very explicit...
Explicit? What do you mean explicit?
Meaning that it defines all the parameters and it's very easy to understand.
If it's easy to understand.
Yeah, you understand what it
is. So you're saying if it makes sense, it's literal? If it doesn't make sense? So anything that doesn't make sense, it's just not literal. Well, maybe, okay. No, I'm not saying it's not true.
But what I'm saying is if it doesn't make sense, you can use the room to interpret.
There's room to interpret, okay. So if something doesn't make sense, and there's room to interpret non-literally, but maybe that's only stories as opposed to maybe mitzvahs, maybe. What? Any other thoughts? When do you think we would interpret literally versus non-literally? Like, when do you think we have the freedom, or do we have the freedom to interpret things non-literally? So what do you... Like, I'm sure you've come across... I'm sure there's certain things in the Torah you think, like, this is strange. No? Everything's clear.
We definitely have... when and where...
Right. That's always the question.
We definitely have... Right. Places where right. We could interpret non-literally.
Okay. So the first thing I want to point out is that, you have different schools of thought. Like, there's some, we're not going to speak about this week, but like, obviously like evolution, obviously that's like the big topic. Evolution will require you to understand the Torah, not literally. We're not going to study that topic this week, but for those who say that we shouldn't, that, we have to interpret the entire Torah literally, so... That can't be, even Chazal agrees, even the most, everything has to be literal, even the Gemara assumes that stuff can be understood in the Torah, not literally. I just brought you one example here, right? It says, I don't think this is necessarily the best example, but the Gemara seems a good example. So the Pasuk says in Devarim Parak Tes, Pasuk Al, Shema Yisrael Ta Over Es Hayom Es Yardin Lavol, the righteous Goyim Gedolim Atzumi Mecca. So you're about to cross the Jordan River to inherit the nation, great nations, to come to mighty nations. Arim gadol suvtzuros b'shamayim. See, there are these nations that have large cities, uvtzuros b'shamayim. They have these fortresses. What's b'shamayim mean?
Sky.
In the sky, or what else could it be?
Heaven.
I'm just saying. No, I'm just pointing out to you the Gemara in Chulin. So I might have said the sky, by the way. The Gemara in Chulin, Daf Tzadik Beis, says, Amar Rav Ami, Divra Torah Lashon Havai. Sometimes the Torah speaks in hyperbole. Divra Nevi'im Lashon Havai. Sometimes the Navi speaks hyperbole. Divra Chachamim Lashon Havai. Sometimes the Chazal speak in hyperbole. Divra Torah Lashon Havai. What's an example? Arim Gadol Subsuos Bashamayim. So it's interesting that the Gemara assumes when it says Shamayim, it actually means heaven and not sky. So for us, we want to say, because it doesn't make sense. Obviously, the fortresses don't reach up to heaven, wherever that is. I haven't been there lately. But wherever that is, obviously, right, hasn't been, obviously, so the Gemara assumes Shamayim actually means heaven. I said, that's exaggeration. That's not to be turned, literally. So for someone to tell you that we have to interpret everything in the Torah literally, even the Gemara assumes that not everything is to be understood literally, but obviously there are some things, right? Certain things are more controversial, so we want to try to understand that. That's my first point. Everything's meant to be understood, not everything's meant to be understood literally. The Rav Sadia Gaon, he wrote a work called Emunos Videos, and he was... he was talking about, I think it was in the prophecy of Daniel, like when his prophecies could be understood literally and not literally. And he says the following. He gives four different results. You could, if you have four different results, you could interpret the Torah as being non-literal. Okay, some of this is obvious, but just to flesh this out, he says, we believe ki kol asher b'sifrei neviim, it would apply to Torah as well. Everything in the books of the neviim, ku kasher nirim mashmo v'yadumim v'losav, everything is as it's according to its literal meaning. Elamasha nirav v'yadumim menu mevi alacha barba dvarim. So everything's being interpreted literally unless something leads you to one of four things. Number one is lahachish muchash. If something is contradicted by experience. Kemoshin emar achava. For example, what do we say about Chava? The Torah says, ki hi hoisa eim kol chai. She was the eim kol chai. What's eim kol chai? The mother of all living things. Why is that not literal?
Not literally.
It's not literally. Come on. Right. So it can't be literally. She's obviously not the matter of like different creatures, right? So obviously that contradicts experience, right? Or, Lahashiv Mashiesh Besechel. It contradicts. It's illogical. Kamosha Amarki Hashem Lokecha Eshochla. God is a consuming fire. Then why does that not work?
Not everything's
what?
Not everything is on fire.
Oh, I said
that.
Well, that
goes against experience.
Right. Yeah, that's experience. You're assuming that God is everywhere. You're thinking God is everywhere, therefore the whole world is on fire. I think it's more basic than that. Than what? God's not physical, right? God's not a physical being, so therefore that can't be made literally.
Could probably fall into many of these.
Yeah. Okay. Right. The third is listar davar echad kasuv. Let's say you have a contradiction. So this is, and Sefer Malachi says that you can test, God says that basically you can test me regarding if you separate maisros, then Hashem's going to give you it back, you know, plenty. You know, if you give tzedakah or maisros, you separate tithes, so Hashem's going to give you back stuff. And he says, you can test me on that. There's another pasuk which says, "Lo tenatzu Hashem lokeichem." Don't test God. So we have to sort of reconcile the two. So if there's a contradiction between two psukim also. And the fourth is, "Lahachish ma shekiblu kadmonenu." This is a little complicated here. Something denies that which our ancestors received from a tradition. So what is that? Arba'im yakenu lo yosif. Vamru. Rabboseinu Shehem Shloshim V'Teisha Maka. So this one's interesting. This one says that what? So you're supposed to get 40 lashes, but Chazal say, no, it's 39. Now, why it says that's an interesting question. But it says what? That sometimes the Torah can say 40, but that goes against our tradition. So what's tradition? What's accepted? What's tradition, right? That's like complicated. Because, right? Because, you know what I'm saying? Like, how do you define what's tradition?
Who was the first one to break it?
What do you mean?
If it says 40, who decided?
Yeah, who decided? Right. So it's, right.
Somebody had to change the rules.
Someone had to change the rules. Someone had to interpret it. Right.
At some point, somebody had to say that's...
Right. It's an interesting question. Right.
Right.
It's an interesting question whether this was something that, like, at some point, they debated this point, and someone held it 40.
They probably killed somebody by accident.
Okay. No, I understand. Yeah, these are interesting questions of how, like, at what point was there always a tradition for the beginning of time, or was it for the beginning of time, or was it somehow maybe they had one interpretation at some point and then they changed it? It could be, right? So, but then that's a real big question, right? Because what's considered traditional? I mean, if you go to evolution, is that against tradition? Right. Maybe it's only halachic. I don't know. So, but these are sort of like if it contradicts experience, logic, another pasuk, and the fourth is very interesting, which is a received tradition, a compelling tradition. Now, the concern, obviously, of interpreting biblical texts allegorically, this we saw, I think, a few weeks ago, maybe, the Rashba. Remember, the Rashba is the one in 1305. He signed this ban, and he said, you know what? Until you're 25, you can't study secular studies. Except for medicine. But you could say the Ram is more Nevuchim because what was he concerned about? Look what he writes here in his tshuva. Ki yomru al Avram, I'm just going to close the door here. Ki yomru.
So he writes here.
Does somebody hear this? Is that what he closed the door?
What? Okay, no, no, it's okay. Ki Amru al Avram Visara, ki hu Chomer Vitzura. Apparently, there are these people who said, Avram and Sarah, they symbolize matter and form. What does that mean? They weren't like. So, what does it mean they symbolize matter and form? What do you think they were saying, like, about the stories?
But they're not.
They're not real. It's just like, it's symbolic of, like, Abraham represents something, and Sarah represents this. And he says, "Ushneimasar shifte Yisrael heim shneimasri mazalot." The 12 tribes of Israel—they're an allegory for the 12 planets. There's two more we got to find. Okay, va'od omrim ha minatzim Hashem ki bli. Sorry. So he says, one second, and he says ki klei hakodesh hamukdashim orim v'tumim heim kli. Ha-Astrolab, right? An astrolabe. An astrolabe, that's how it's pronounced? Astrolabe? Asher yatsu lehem anashim. So there's some kind of like scientific instrument to be able to tell the future. And then ki yomru mikzat sam, ki kol ma sheyesh mefareshes bereshes, I'm sorry, ad matan Torah kol mashal. And even those who said from bereshes to matan Torah, it's all by way of parable. So that's obviously the danger, right? The danger is it's much easier to interpret things literally. In other words, if you say something that doesn't seem to make sense, right? So the one hand, you're going to say, I'm a logical person. I'm a modern person. I'm a 21st century guy. And I don't want to sound stupid. So I'm going to work. I'll say, okay, it contradicts my logic, whatever. I'm going to interpret it allegorically. So the question is, at what point you get so allegorical that you're crossing the line. So how do we deal with that danger in practice? Like in reality, like how do you, when you read something that doesn't seem to make sense logically, and you're saying maybe it's only a mashal again, you know, we don't want, you know, maybe statements of Chazal. I don't know. Same thing with, is the Midrash. Do I take the Midrash literally? I think we're all confronted, right? With on the one hand, we're saying like, you know, I don't want to sound stupid. I don't want to sound illogical. I don't want to interpret this literally. It doesn't make sense to me literally, right? Right. On the other hand, I don't want to end up saying that Avram and Sarah were matter and form. So how do you sort of deal with that struggle, or do you think about that, or you understand the struggle, right? I think we deal with that, right? We want to sound smart. But
a little bit too much.
What? Too much? You don't want to think about it too much. You don't want to think about it too much. Right. I mean, it goes. I mean, the evolution question that really hits home. Again, we'll talk about it next week. But we don't want to get to the point where, you know, we want to sound like we're thinkers, but is everything, you know, what is something too much, right? So then I have here the Akedas Yitzchak. So it's Yitzchak Rama. So he says that there are three different groups. He goes 1, 2A and 2B. Hechadakaf, Hahamonit Hamakubel, Kol Devar Kichsavam. There are some people who think that everything is as it's written. That's a problem, right? Because V'chol Shvam Kimamar Vayisatzev Elibo. What does it mean Vayisatzev Elibo? That God was sad. God was sad. So if you interpret certain things, if you interpret literally, then you're like a heretic, right? Because God cannot be sad, right? Or Vayarach Hashem, Hashem smelled the beautiful incense. In other words, we tend to think, on the one hand, that if we interpret certain things allegorically, oh, that sounds heretical. But certain things, if we interpret literally, then that sounds heretical. So it depends what it is, right? In other words, to say that, you know, the rationalists who say, you know, if you don't believe that Avram actually met some angels, so that sounds a little heretical. You got to believe they're angels, but that God should actually smell. No, that's heretical. So, like, when do we willing to say, okay, allegory is not allegory? So there's one group of people that they think everything's literal because they're nervous about eternity, but that's obviously wrong. And then he says Vasheni. So the second group is Kat Balei Chakira. These are people who like the literal interpretation. Some people, I'm just going to interpret everything literally. I don't want to think everything's literal, but it goes, that also too, it's sort of an extreme, right? And then the other group that they're going to say, no, we got to use our brain here. This group that sometimes analyzes texts and statements by Chazal and whatever, Nevi'im, and they're analyzed whether it's literal or not literal, they can be divided into two different groups. Mehem anshe das v'yiras Hashem. They're people who have fear of God. Sheyakablu amishpat hayuni b'chol ma shelo teras pinam pinas haTorah. They're bound by what I wrote here from the Torah's theology. B'chol ma shemishpat hasichli neged divrei Torah hinehem yireim lenafsham v'hem lo yaminu lo v'lo yishmu lo kolo. Basically, they analyze things. It doesn't make sense to them. They're going to say it's allegory, but if they see, oh my gosh, this is leading me to a non-Torah position, I believe in the Torah.
What does that mean?
Exactly, I don't know. I mean, I know what it means. I know. So that's the question. There's what are the basic... He divides it into two different groups. Like, there's this one group that basically I'm going to interpret. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to interpret it non-literally, as long as lotaros pino, as long as I don't go off the derech, or I don't believe in a heretical viewpoint.
Heretical means differing from what the rabbis told me.
So I don't know. So that's a big question, right? So I think that's what is the Torah's theology. No, I agree with you. Like, we have to sort of define when is something against the Torah's theology. He has two different groups. He has one that basically, once there's something that, well, this is too far, this leads me to believe in something that's against the Torah's theology, then that's it. Then I'm going to say it's a lack of my knowledge. In other words, one view is everything literal. The second approach is if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to interpret it non-literal as long as it's still within the Hashkafas HaTorah, and we have to define what that is. And obviously there's 2B, the other group, which is what? Where he says, Omnam yesh mehem azei parim shevavalim divrei Torah b'nei agzeira ha'iyunit k'mo shemam machishim she'enem b'nei bris v'ksat me'ahamis palsfim m'bnei imenu. That the other group that they basically deviate from literalism and basically they're willing to be mavato the words of Torah. In other words, once you don't study it, so I would hope that either that we can't be the group that thinks that everything is literal because we don't believe that God has a body. That's obviously the biggest problem, right? In other words, the real problem of understanding the Torah literally is the stuff where it seems that God has physical actions, right? But then if we don't understand it literally, then we have to be the group that we don't start believing in things that are against the Torah's theology, and then we have to find what that is. That's where it comes complicated, right? Which I'm not sure if we have a complete answer, but we'll try to think what an answer is. Okay? So we have to sort of define that. So let's conclude. I want to sort of do two different, you know, pieces, one by Rav Lichtenstein and one by this, you know, what the author of this book that I'm using, what he wrote here. So regarding contemporary views, so Rav Lichtenstein, this is what he writes. Surely we do hold that, if indeed at some point and at some level, faith and reason, Torah umada collide, then it is Torah haksuva v'hamesura, text and tradition with prevails, right? You have Torah versus science, Torah versus anything, Torah wins. This is, of course, frankly illiberal. This is not, obviously, Western thought is against that idea, obviously. He says, regarding this series of postulates of liberalism, the foremost being that there is no authority, moral, intellectual, higher than one's rational perception. In other words, Western thought is what? What's supreme? My mind. So, let's see, he's a smart individual. He obviously uses his mind very much. But he says that ultimately a basic foundational principle is that what? Is of Western science is that basically my mind. Everything has to be go through my thought process, my lot, my mind. And at the end of the day, if it's a conflict, so then the Torah wins. However, he does say, confronted by evident contradiction, one would, of course, initially strive to ascertain whether it is apparent or real, to determine on the what. So sometimes if there's a conflict, Torah and science, right? Torah and science, okay, right? Conflict, my mind says this, my revelation says this. So the question is, what do I do then? What do I do then? Do I just say Torah wins? Or do you work hard and trying to make it fit. That's really the question, right? You work hard and try to make it fit. That, and who could do that? So you're saying you're like scoffing a little, you know. You're not sure. You said you're not supposed to do
we
that.
We don't know all of science. Okay. A lot of times.
Right, we don't know all of science.
A lot of times okay. You just don't have the answer right. yet.
Okay.
I agree with that. And the science, right now you can get I guess an opinion in your mind.
What? What you say?
Depends how much grant money you're getting. Now.
Okay. Right. Okay. But it's not only science; it could also be like morality, moral principles, could be other things as well, where there's a conflict between Torah and your.
There's a lot of things that are conflict. Like the timeline isn't long enough for there to be talking snakes and giants.
Right. Yeah.
Whatever other stuff is floating around in there, that just there would be a record in history. It's
yeah.
500 million years
right.
ago, it's less.
Right. So then you're going to argue that what? You're going to argue that science that's conclusive.
I would think.
No. I'm saying. In other words, okay. You take. We just got to say that you know we're not sure. Certain science, we're not sure. But no. And it's a fair point.
Race of giants. We'd have.
Yeah. I hear you.
Found the dinosaurs.
Right. You know, well, so in other words, what he's saying is, so you have this conflict. He says. Basically, maybe it's not really a conflict. Because you can determine on the one hand whether indeed the methodology of Mada does inevitably lead to a given conclusion. Maybe you think Mada, my logic leads to this, maybe it doesn't. Or whether, on the other hand, whether the received content of Torah can be interpreted or reinterpreted so as to avert a collision. Maybe I can interpret the Torah allegorically, so it's not a problem. Right? I'll give you an example, something like Shiram they gave that sort of relate to this, you know, and I think like how sort of the modern approach is different than the more, you know, right wing approach. You know, there's a question about, you know, there are these
This is a very brisker thing to say.
What do you mean?
Just saying make a chakira, like
right.
like that.
He wants to fit. He wants because he for it's a brisker chakira, but he very much wants to fit his humanist perspective with Torah. Not anyone cares about. In other words, a brisker cares about these two Gemaras or two Rambams, make sure they fit.
Yeah, okay.
Not every brisker cares about fitting secular, you know, study, secular thought and Torah. But you're right; it's a brisker kira. 100%. I'll give you like why I love to talk about this example, and that is that you know there are these Gemaras which seem to indicate that you can discriminate. I've given Sherman this before. That you can discriminate against non-Jews. Gemara says that you find a lost object for a non-Jew, you're not allowed to return to him. There's stuff in the Gemara which really makes you feel like you can do whatever you want to non-Jews, okay? So and like, can you save a non-Jew on Shabbos? So you have, there's a more, more yeshivish, you know, approach to this is saying you can save a non-Jew. Why? Because on Shabbos, because of Ava. You're really not supposed to save the non-Jew, according to the Gemara, it seems, but you can save it because of Ava, because if we don't save non-Jews, they will hate us. We have to do it. So that's like a technical answer, right? It's not like, it really shouldn't.
Utilitarian.
Right, utilitarian, yeah. But there's a whole school of thinking, really comes from the Meiri, which says, no, basically, that takes the position that we're talking about, like, the pagans in the times of the Gemara were like, again, I don't like to make Holocaust references because it's somebody else say though they're like terrorists, okay? That basically they want to do us no good, so we have no, like, they were really awful people, like, and so therefore we have no obligation to go above and beyond, you know, when they were like mamish terrorists, like how they treated us, and therefore the Meiri says that these discriminatory provisions apply to the pagans at times of the Gemara who really treat us awfully, like terrorists, right? But nowadays, you know, those provisions don't apply. So the question is, how far do you go in trying to reinterpret that fits with your seichel, that fits with your logic, right? So that's an example where you look at the rabbanim who sort of subscribe to that theory. They're all in the quote the modern or like whatever more Torah Mada type approach. Rav Herzog, Rav Cook says something. Rav Soloveitchik says something about that. So they all like that school. So they all say that approach. But at the same time, Rav Lichtenstein. I've told the story also. Where Rav Lichtenstein wrote that you know. I never understood this, you know, Mechias HaMalek business, okay? You know, like, I just don't understand it, right? And so, you know, as we destroy, yeah, we can try to figure out a way. But he said, you know, I know that Rav Soloveitchik's grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, so he was known for, he couldn't sleep at night because they would always leave babies at his doorstep, and he was always taking in babies. He was always cared about. He was Rav Chesed. He was always taking, you know, kids in. He couldn't sleep at night in case they would leave a baby at his doorstep. He'd take care of it. He was this unbelievable. He did Brisker Chakir, was his foundation. But he was known on his tombstone. He says Rav Chesed. He was known to be tremendous Baal Chesed, always, you know, caring about everyone. And so like it looks like he said, like, you know, I think for me, my sensitivity, you know, I'm so sensitive with Amalek, like, he said, I can sleep at night, okay? Rav Chaim couldn't sleep at night because he's so concerned about a baby coming to his doorstep, and he had faith that this was correct. So he said, maybe it's my lack of emuna. Maybe it's my lack of emuna. In other words, what I think he's, from the way I'm looking at it, this, is that Rav Lutzi went up against a brick wall, right? So that he said, okay, I defer to the Torah. Like, I'm going to try as hard as I can to try to reconcile. And there are those who may have tried to reconcile in different ways. Don't get me wrong. You try to reconcile as much as you can in a way that's authentic. And the question, what's authentic, right? But if you can't, so that's it. You're stuck. And then you defer to the Torah. So if you look here, how it's applied to science, and then I'll give you some final thoughts. So Rabbi Wiederblank, in his book, he writes, Rav Lichtenstein argues that this interpretation includes explaining certain texts as allegorical, and even allowing for the contention that the biblical text intended to convey a moral and spiritual, but not necessarily historical and scientific truth. Like, that's the classic argument for evolution, and we'll get into that more next week. But again, in other words, maybe when the Torah is telling us about creation, maybe it's not talking about what historically and scientific. The Torah is teaching us a message. Right? Now, how far one is willing to go in this respect depends on two factors. Number one, one's tolerance for non-literal interpretations. Okay? In other words, there are some who are going to say like this, all I'm willing to say is God doesn't have a body. Everything else, I want to try to interpret literally. No, I'm saying you could take that position, right? You're just going to say, okay, it's a one of the Gemara Karma of the Rambam is God does not have a body. So any interpretation in Torah that seems to suggest that God has a body, is physical, you know, part of time and space, that I'm going to reject. But everything else, I'm going to try to stay far, far away from anything non-literal. Okay? And it says, one tolerance for non-literal, and the extent to which one feels the science that contradicts the simple interpretation of Scripture has been proved. So again, so you feel like there couldn't have been a race of giants within the past, you know, number of years, which is, you know, pretty compelling, potentially, right? Whereas someone else may not feel that way, right? It's a question of, you say, whatever, science is always evolving. And it's a question of, when does something become so obvious, like 2 + 2 = 4?
The problem, I see, is that people think that science is the ultimate truth, when in reality it is not.
Right, so the question is, how likely does a scientific fact, a historical fact, a psychological observation have to be that's going to push you to interpret something, you know, not literally, right? I mean, it happens all the time.
There were times when the scientists felt that the Earth was square.
Yeah, I understand. And so he says, not all thinkers are willing to go as far as Rav Lichtenstein. Some, like Rav Moshe Meislemann, Torah Chazal, and science, argue that deviating from literalism, at least with respect to Yitzchak evolution, is not in keeping with the Rambam's or Rav Sadia's limitations, given that the scientific evidence regarding evolution, the age of the universe, is inconclusive. Yeah, we can debate that point. You know, that's what he says. So for me at least, you know, when I read these sources, I'll tell you what I think, and I'm not gonna have a perfect answer for you, Mark. But it seems to me that in terms of, you know, how rooted is this belief in Chazal? I think that's a little bit of a factor. Is that definitive, dispositive? In other words, if Chazal say X, so, you know, like I'm thinking about this fourth principle of Rav Sadia Gaon, you know, how rooted is something in this. So that might only apply to maybe, you know, halacha. I'm not sure in terms of like science and history, but that could be a factor, how rooted something is in Chazal. Something's, you know, something's a long tradition, so then it depends, right? If science or history contradicts it. So I'm saying, so how rooted is in Chazal? How compelling is the secular argument? And the third factor I think is important also, which is, will the allegory, the non-literal interpretation, lead me away from Torah? Like, I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to share with you all my questions on Judaism. I believe in God, I believe in Judaism, but I may not share. Maybe to someone who doesn't have such a strong faith, like someone has I tell this all the time to my students, like, I don't have to believe, I think that I'm, and maybe not in practice, but like, I mean, in terms of, you know, my belief system, we have to follow what Chazal tells. We have to follow all the Dinei Drabanan, whether they make sense to me, whether not. Whether you say that they had Ruach HaKodesh, whether they said they had Nevuah, you know, so some people feel they have to say, you know, the Chami, they had Ruach HaKodesh, they had Nevuah in interpreting the Torah. They had some divine, whatever that means. For me, I understand why they're doing that, because it may strengthen their faith. Because if they're just a person, they're a person and I'm a person. I can disagree with them. But I know I feel very strongly we shouldn't. I don't need that. But I may not emphasize certain things or study something on an allegorical level, or because if it might lead me off the derech, right? So some of these questions could be like, you know, like there's a book, you know, I think there was like a book that said like, you know, Yosef HaTzadik was on the spectrum, you know, someone wrote some book about that. So like, I think I told this before, right? Right? So there was a guy, so one of my son's friends, apparently they had the YU's for himself, so he was like, he took these books and he was pushed up to the side until he got thrown out by the guard because he was like, how can you say Yosef is on the spectrum? Like, is that against a theological principle? I don't know. Like, you know, it's a good question.
It could have been.
It could be. I'm saying, but like, I'm saying, but they were shifting car. So I'm just saying, like, what it leads to, what it, I don't know. Like, it's not one of your Gimel Karmim of the Rambam. Mm-hmm. But like, does it lead you to, is it worthwhile? Is it not worthwhile? Does it lead her to greater respect for God and Torah or not? And maybe even if there's something to be said by it. But I think, like, at the end of the day, for me at least, the question whether something's literal or allegorical, it's not as important as whether what the message of Chazal and how it's relevant to me. It's always, I want to learn something. I want to know, so what? How is it relevant to me? And again, you're right. I may not want to study whether it's literal or allegorical if it's not going to strengthen me in Torah. At the end of the day, everything has to strengthen me in Torah.
I now, think some people it'll strengthen and some people understand. It'll weaken.
So you have to know yourself. Right? You have to know yourself. So like, I'm okay with really trying to see if it makes sense to me. And then at some point, if it doesn't make sense, I'm still going to do it anyway. Like, I can do that. Some people like get angry. I don't get angry with the rabbis. Yeah, I'm just saying. Like,
Rabbi, the rabbis also, Chazal, in the old, you know, in their search for the ultimate
right.
truth,
right.
they also make mistakes.
Yeah,
like they talk in the Gemara, they talk about the heart having three chambers.
Right. Oh, 100%.
So they...
No. So that's my point. My point is, I have a problem saying that when it comes to science, so they had the information available to them, but it doesn't in any way make me, you know, have less respect for them and their traditions and their people. A lot of people don't have a lot of respect. No, and I understand why. And I think it's important. You know, we live in a non-authoritarian world where, you know, we Google. Like, imagine they Google time of Chazal. They can Google know as much as Chazal. Like, and like, you know, do they know more? Who knows more? Who has greater intuition? So some of these things I can't really answer your question as what's the Torah's theology. And the truth is, the greater you are, probably, the more liberal you, the more rooted your emuna is, probably, the more you have room to sort of explore and expand ideas.
But I think sometimes it's the opposite, because I think some people, they understand science, they believe in science,
yeah.
and it's the exact opposite, that they need to explore those ideas and how it fits.
No, right. You have to see what works.
Everyone's different.
Yeah, you have to see what works. But you have to have a, I'm saying, you're right. Yeah, it has to be. You have to have a strength. Like, I love to think about ideas and to question and to challenge. But I'm also aware that sometimes, you know, some interpretations, you know, it leads people to not just great places. And I have to.
But that's what I'm saying. Sometimes they need to. 100%.
But I think that's sort of like. I think. But again, when we study stuff. You could. Is it literal? Is it not literal? The question is: do you get uplifted by it? You always have to. We have to get uplifted by Divrei Torah. So some people get uplifted through it literally. Some people get uplifted by allegorically. We have to find Torah that uplifts us. And that's ultimately really the question. And we'll see how this plays out, God willing, next week, when we discuss the issue of Maaseh Bereishit evolution.